First Peter chapter number 5, and this the book of First Peter. Well, maybe First and Second Peter, but particularly First Peter. First Peter is a book that is written, obviously, to those that are, if you read in chapter number 1 where Peter begins this, he says, to the strangers scattered throughout. And he mentions areas that they're scattered in, Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He said there are some folks that are saved, but they're at that particular time in history, they were scattered abroad. They were pushed out because of the pressure put on them in Jerusalem. So they had to get out. But Peter wanted to write to them to encourage them. And the reason, if you go through this whole book, you see that he talks about the suffering that happens in the Christian life. You know what? You and I have gotten, well, where we think we're beyond that. That, oh, well, preacher, I don't want to suffer. Well, I'll guarantee you, nobody wants to. But sometime you're going to. There's going to be some things happen to you as a Christian, and you're going to think it not fair. You're going to think, well, what's God doing, and why is it like this, and why are these things happening? Let me just tell you, friend, the Bible doesn't say anything in there about you're immune from problems in your Christian life. You're going to have them. Guess what? Christian folks get sick. Christian folks have problems. Christian folks run into issues in their lives. They have deaths in their families. And they have, as I said, sicknesses, hospitalization, surgeries. They have cancer. They have all this stuff that goes on in their life just like everybody else. But thank God, let me tell you, Peter writes and says, look, those things may happen, but you got something they don't. Amen. You got something to help you through these times. Look here in verse number 1. Listen to what he says. He says in chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Aren't you looking for that day? The chief shepherd is coming, y'all. I mean, Peter said when he appears, he said he's going to give you a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the songs, for the rejoicing, for everything that you have done. I pray, get glory today. Speak to somebody's heart. Draw them up close to you. Oh, Lord, thank you for the Holy Ghost of God that moves among us and speaks to us and deals with us. And I pray you continue to do that this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to look with me, if you will, there in verse number 10 and notice what Peter said. Peter has been talking about, again, as I say, all through these chapters, even into this, as you see in the early part of chapter number 5. He talks about the sufferings of Christ. And he's told us before this, you're going to suffer some. As I said in the beginning, he talked about how that these folks were scattered abroad and how that, you know, they weren't, they just wasn't at home as you and I would think. And it's no fun not being at home, is it? When you're somewhere strange and somewhere unusual and folks are looking at you funny and they don't like what you like and they don't believe like you believe, they don't worship like you worship. Hey, it puts some pressure and some some strange stuff on your life. So Peter said, look, that's going to happen. That's where we live today. Can I tell you, that's where you and I live. I mean, this world don't, most of them don't care a thing in the world about the God that you and I serve. They have no interest. They have no sympathy. They have no desire. They just don't care about God and what he's doing. But, hey, there's some folks that do, and thank God for them that do. Amen? Thank God for them. But Peter said, look, there's suffering that's going to go on. As I say, go back and study this. You'll see in every chapter he mentions those things about suffering. And then he says, look, we are witnesses of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of some glory that shall be revealed. And then he encourages those that are, he's talking to the elders, as he mentions. He said, feed the flock. He said, there's a special crown waiting for you, and all these kind of things that he mentions there to them. But he says, be humble. You're to humble yourselves in the sight of God. And, let God lift you up and exalt you in the due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he said, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. I want to tell you, folks, the devil's still real. He's still after you. He's still after your family. He's still after your kids. He's still after your grandkids. He's still after everyone that he can come upon and knock down and do. The devil's there, okay? He's there. So you need to realize that, but you also need to realize this. He says, look, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He said, you're not alone in this. And you need to realize that. You're not alone in what you're going through in this world. But look at verse number 10, and just notice the very first part of that. He said, but the God of all grace. Amen. And that's what I want you to think about with me this morning. And we're still talking about those things about being connected. And we're saying, are you connected? And I want you to think with me this morning about being connected by grace. But the God of all grace. Let's just talk about it for a few minutes, if you will. And let's think about that. First of all, I want you to think about this. The God of all grace. I want you to understand that you and I should look at God's grace to you. God has sent some grace to every one of us. I'm telling you, God sent some grace to me and you to do something in our lives. And thank God, can I tell you, the first thing I want you to know is this grace is a loving grace. Amen? The grace of God loves you. I mean, you are loved by the Father above because of his grace. Can I tell you, none of us are worth it. None of us are worth anything. None of us are worthy of anything. But thank God he loved us anyway. Amen. Amen. You remember that story about that fellow that was the man that fell among the thieves on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and how that while he was there, he was by the wayside, and he was almost dead. It said they left him at least half dead, and as he was there, you know the story of how the priest passed by and went to the other side of the road. The Levite came and passed by to the other side of the road, but finally there was a good Samaritan that came by and poured oil in his wounds and kind of bandaged him up, put him on his own animal, and took him down to the inn and paid his bill. We know all of that. Can I tell you, why did he deserve that from that man? He didn't deserve. Can I tell you, that's the loving grace of God. You was left half dead. The devil has tried to stomp you, kill you, knock you out, get you out of this thing, and hey, this world will leave you half dead. But can I tell you, the loving grace of God came to you where you were. Squire Parson wrote a song that said, when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. Woo, I'm glad he came to where I was. I mean, I was down there. I like David. David said, I was in a horrible pit. But the Lord heard me, came to me, picked me up, put me out of that, placed my feet on a solid rock, put a song in my mouth. Amen. Can I tell you, that's what God wants to do for every one of us. And the way that he does it is by his grace. It's a loving grace. But can I tell you this? It's not only just a loving grace. It's a living grace. Do you know this grace? I mean, it's one thing just to tell somebody and say, well, you know, I love you. And God's Bible is his love letter to us. But I want to tell you, there was some living grace that came down through that in the person. When God showed his grace, he didn't just talk about it. He did something about it because he sent Jesus to die for me and for you. I mean, why would he even do that, preacher? Because of his grace. It's something you, again, don't deserve. It is something you have not earned. It is something none of us merit. But thank God, his great love, wherewith he loved us. Hey, he saved us. How did he do it? By his grace. Amen. That's why he says over in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, you and I, we were dead in our trespasses and our sin. But Jesus came down embodying the grace of God, and he saved us by living that life that showed grace. You know, there's a lot of times Jesus did some stuff, and man, hey, I'm telling you, if it hadn't been for grace, stuff might have turned out a whole lot different, right? You remember that lady that come, that was taken in the act of adultery? And those men looked at her, and they said, the law says she ought to die, they ought to stone her. And we got rocks. We're ready. Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus, you know the story, how he knelt down, and they continued to question him. He looked at him and said, first one, you guys don't have any sin in your life. Go ahead and start throwing rocks. Amen? Well, I didn't do that. Well, you don't have to have done that. You've done something, I'll guarantee you. But do you know that in that example, Jesus finally looks up at her. Those men, after Jesus says, he writes something. We don't know what he wrote. Doesn't matter what he wrote. It was something that convicted every one of them of the things that he said and the things that he wrote convicted those men, and they began to leave one at a time. And as they left, the Bible said Jesus lifted himself up, and he looked around, and there was nobody there. He said, woman, where are those nine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. How could he do that? He was God, and he was showing grace. Amen. The law said she ought to die. Moses wrote and said, hey, if you catch somebody like that, they ought to die. They're to be stoned. They'd get rid of. I mean, that's the harshness of the law. But aren't you glad for the living grace of God that is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ? Amen? It's a living grace. It's a loving grace. But I'll tell you, it's a laboring grace. You see the laboring grace that happened in that story of the man that fell by the wayside there, and the Good Samaritan came to him. You see what that Good Samaritan did? First of all, that Good Samaritan had some compassion on him in his weakness. Aren't you glad God had compassion on you and has compassion on those that are weak? You know what I mean by weak? You can't do it yourself. You're here today and you're lost without Christ. You can't fix it. You're too weak. Your flesh is weak. Your mind is weak. Your will and your way is weak. But thank God, I'm glad he has compassion on the weak. That fellow was laying by the roadside and he could not help himself. But the Good Samaritan came by, a type of Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Thank God, he was there and he picked him up and he helped him and he paid the bill. He took care of him. Why? By grace, amen. Had compassion on the weak. Not only can you see he had compassion on the weak, He cared for those that were worthless and set aside. The priest come by and said, well, that fellow's not important. Amen? Oh, and the Levite come out, can't get near him. How many people have we passed up? How many of you passed up in the last days, months, years? How many have we just gone by and said, well, just don't think there's no hope for them. Aren't you glad the grace of God didn't treat you that way? The grace of God said that he cares. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen? Oh, thank God for that kind of care and compassion that came. I mean, and look, you know what this grace also did? It conquered the wickedness that was ever present in this world. When Jesus hung on the cross by his grace, he paid the sin debt for our wickedness. And now by his stripes we are healed. Amen. He was bruised for our iniquities. Thank God, I'm telling you, he saved us and he did it by his grace. Amen. So I just want you to see that God, there's God's grace to you. I want you to see there's some God, after you get saved and it comes by God's grace to you, there then you know about and you find out about God's grace in you. Do you realize if you're saved today, God's grace is working in you? Now, we covered this not too long ago in our Wednesday night study over in the book of Titus. And we got to studying about Titus chapter number 2, where Paul is writing to Titus and telling him about the things about how people ought to live and what they ought to do. And he said down in verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It's teaching us, and it taught us some things. And it said that grace causes us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, can I tell you, that's the grace that's working on the inside of every one of us. What do you say? I'm saying, first of all, that grace is made manifest. It's the manifesting of God's grace. It said it's appeared to every man. Thank God, I don't care if you're in here this morning, the grace of God has appeared, is appearing, or will appear unto you somewhere in your life. Amen. Now, what you did with it, that's up to you. But I'm telling you, the grace of God, and listen, can I tell you, hey, there's folks in here could testify time after time and story after story about how the grace of God has worked in their life, how that it has helped them in some times of despair, how that it's been there for the times of need, how that it has kept them out of the places of danger. Thank God, aren't you glad of that? As a matter of fact, hey, the songwriter said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Amen. That's what makes that grace amazing. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that is manifest, he says here in the book of Titus in chapter number 2. The grace of God that brings us up, it's appeared. It has made a manifestation. It has showed up. Thank God for the grace of God. Amen. But he said not only did that grace manifest itself, he said that grace motivates those that are saved, teaching us. What did it teach us? Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Don't you wait for some by and by to live right. Go ahead and live right today. Amen. Why? Because that's the way the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us. It motivates those that are saved toward that end. You see them folks, like Paul said, Paul said, "Those things that I used to love, I now hate. And those things that I used to hate, I now love." What caused the difference? The motivation of the grace of God working in his life. And it's the same thing that'll motivate you. I mean, you get to where you don't like sin. And you don't want sin. And you hate sin. And there's that battle within every one of us in this flesh about sin. But can I tell you, the grace of God can motivate you. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that you're supposed to live soberly and righteously, honestly, justly, lovingly, heavenwardly. You're supposed to live that way in this present world that we live in now. How do you do that? By the grace of God, it motivates us. It should be motivating us toward that end. And then I want you to notice how the grace of God gives you a different kind of mind. Here's the kind of mind you get looking for. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know when the grace of God shows up, it will change your mind about what you're looking for? Amen? Oh, y'all have heard preachers say this down through, and I've heard say it down through the ages. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen? What does that mean? That means I'm looking for him to come. Some glorious daybreak, Jesus will come. Amen? Woo, can I tell you? Thank God that should be the mindedness of every one of us that have experienced the grace of God in our lives. That's the kind of mind. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you also." Have this kind of mindedness that the grace of God has you looking for Jesus. You're looking for him. Oh, can I just tell you, man, isn't that a blessing to know that Jesus is coming back one day? He said he was coming back. And you know what you and I do? We're looking for him. I'm looking for Jesus to come some glorious day. I'm looking for him. Why? Because it's the grace of God that's working on the inside of me. Amen? So the grace of God, it came to you. The grace of God now is in you. But you know what he also says? Think about this. The grace of God wants to work through you. The grace of God wants to work through you. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you ever thought about that story about Ruth? Ruth over in chapter number 2 in the book of Ruth, she's there with her mother-in-law, and they don't have any men in the family, and they don't have a crop planted, and they don't know what they're going to eat. Amen? I mean, they're hungry. They need something to fill those empty bellies. And, you know, how are we going to do that? What are we going to do? Well, Ruth said, look, let me go out and find a place that will let me labor in the fields. And her mother-in-law said, well, go, daughter. Go find some. Go find us some food. So you know that she goes, and the Bible tells us that her hap was to light upon a field owned by a man by the name of Boaz. And early, the very first verse in chapter number 2, you're told that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had a kinfolk that was a mighty man in the town of Bethlehem, probably in the whole country of Israel. And his name was Boaz. He owned a vast farm. He owned a big place. He owned fields, and he had servants, and he was a big shot kind of guy. And you know what happened? Ruth fell upon that field. And Ruth goes in and she starts gleaning. She starts gleaning because that's the way they could do in those days. God set it up where they were to harvest their crop, but they were to leave the corners of the fields alone so that the poor and the stranger could come in and glean and have something to eat. And Ruth's out there just minding her own business. I mean, she's gleaning, doing whatever she can. And Boaz happens into the field that day. Walks into his foreman. He said, now, who's this over here? And that guy said, well, you heard that story about Naomi coming back. Well, this is her daughter-in-law, that Moabitish woman that come with her. And something happened. I mean, she's a nobody. But I'm telling you, Boaz is a somebody. And Boaz said, you know what I'm going to do? He goes and he begins to talk to her. He said, listen here, girl. He said, don't go anywhere. You stay right here in these fields. Don't go anywhere. Don't try anywhere. Don't just stay here because you'll be taken care of here. Why did he do that? She comes to a place where she says, I don't understand what's going on. I don't get it. And he tells her, he said, don't worry about it. I'm going to see to it that everything's going to be taken care of for you to have something to be nourished with. What are you saying? I'm saying the grace of God works through us sometimes to try to help somebody else. I mean, what I call that? The responding of grace. When you've got grace in your life, you know what you want to do? You want to show it to somebody else. God had been good to Boaz, and God had given them bread. If you remember, they just been through a famine. Now they're beginning to harvest, and things are turning good and looking up. And here's Boaz. He said, we got plenty. He said, I'm ready to share. Can I tell you, when God gives you grace, you want to share it with somebody that ain't got it that needs it. Amen. And that's what's going on with Ruth. And she's like, I don't get this. I don't understand it. Well, listen, the Lord came to us when we could not do anything for ourselves. You couldn't do nothing for you. But you know what? The grace of God came along, and it did something for you. You know what? Boaz said, I can't make them fields grow. I can't make that crop come. I can't. But God has visited his people. Remember it says that in Ruth chapter number 1, that Naomi had heard how that God had visited his people and given them bread. Hey, Boaz begins to realize, it's the grace of God. We got a crop. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to share a little bit of it with this little girl right here. Why? She don't deserve it, Boaz. Why, you know who she is? She's down there from Moab. Leave them people. They're not like us. They ain't our kind of people and all that kind of stuff. Right? You ever heard that before? Well, we don't associate with them. Well, guess what? Old Boaz did. And she fell down before him. And she said, I don't understand why you're doing this. Why have I found grace in your sight? You ever find yourself saying that to the Lord sometime? God, why have you been so good to me? God, why have you done so much for me? You know why? He wants you to share that with somebody else down the road. And that's exactly what's happening in this life right here. Ruth is, she don't understand. She ain't got, but I'm telling you, grace. Grace is building a response and sharing it with her. And I want you to realize this. Here's Ruth. Again, man, she don't deserve nothing. We saw a preacher here a few weeks ago, and he was kind of talking about this same little section. And he said, you remember when Boaz goes to his men in the harvest? He said, guys, don't touch her. Do not bother that girl. And whatever she does, you leave her alone. Matter of fact, she gets thirsty, go get her something to drink. We're going to take care of her. We're going to bless her. We're going to show grace to her. Well, I don't understand why she don't deserve. You know who she is? Yeah, I know who she is. She might not deserve. We're going to show it. Amen? Amen. God did the same thing for you, right? Amen. Well, as a matter of fact, he tells somebody, he says, come here. He said, when you're out there harvesting, throw down some of that grain and just keep on walking. And this preacher we saw a few weeks ago said, he said, you know, it could have went like this. Like here's Ruth coming along behind this guy, and he's got a big load of grain, and he turns around and he goes, he throws it down. And he walks on a little further, and he said, don't say anything, but whew, here's another load. He just kept on going, kept on dropping. She kept on gathering. She kept on and she said, I don't get it, I don't get it, I don't get it, but I got a bucket load full of it, amen? Can I tell you that's the way that it should be from me and you to others? Hey, we got what we freely receive from God, and we should freely share the grace of God. God saved you when you're nothing. God saved you when you're nobody. God took care of you when you didn't know Him. Thank God. Share that with somebody in here today. Amen. Amen. Let them know. Hey, do you know what there is in that? There is a reward that comes through that grace that you show. There's Ruth at the end of the day. She goes home to her mother-in-law, and she's got all this stuff. And if y'all remember, Boaz fed her at lunch, and he said, here, eat this. You know what she said? I can't eat all that. He said, well, just get you a take-home bag and take her home. Amen. Get you a doggy bag. Amen. And she took that home, and she showed her mother-in-law what she had. Mother-in-law just said, where'd you go today? She said, there's some guy, I think his name is Boaz. Woo, she said, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not forgotten the living nor the dead. Amen? And he blessed. She got grace shown to her through others. Do you remember what David did? David said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show grace, the grace of God to them? How did he do that? Through a little old fellow named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is all messed up, y'all. His legs were ruined and crippled, and he was disabled. He was worthless. He lived down in a place where grass wouldn't even grow. He was out in the nowhere land. He was nobody in the nowhere. But the grace of God came to visit him one day. Can I tell you the grace of God wants to visit somebody here this morning? You know what? They don't deserve it. Amen? The drunk on the street. Amen? He don't deserve it. But you know what? God shows him grace too. Amen? Oh, isn't it amazing? I saw a report this week, and all this stuff going on in Iran. This fellow was saying back when the overturn of the Iranian government happened nearly 50 years ago, 40-something years ago, whatever it was, when that happened, at that time, there was about 500 Christians in the country of Iran. 500. This guy said, and I don't know, he said he didn't, you know, these statistics were given to him. He didn't know for sure, but he said It's reported today that there's over 1 million Christians in the country of Iran. Now, they've had to do that through a lot of pressure, through a lot of problems, through a lot of hurt, through a lot of suffering probably in their lives. We don't know the whole story. But there's a bunch of folks over there that got saved. Well, how did that happen? They got saved the same way me and you did. It's the grace of God. Even in a place where there was oppression, even in a place where they said, don't do this, God said, I can still do it. Can I tell you, He can still do that here this morning. And I guarantee you, there's somebody in this building that needs to experience that grace. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation, but I'm here to tell you, you can be sure that you're one of His children. Amen? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something this morning. We're getting ready to sing a song. And while we do that, hey, God's wanting to do something just for you. Now, I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you are, and I ain't going to come put my hand on you because I can't necessarily. But I'm going to tell you this. God, by His grace, wants to do something for you. Boaz said, God's given to me. I'm going to give to these folks. I'm going to help them. And isn't it amazing how God worked through every bit of that? And Ruth had that little old boy, Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And thank God David was the king of Israel. Isn't that amazing how all that works? Well, I'm just telling you, we don't know what God's up to through His grace. But He wants to share it with somebody this morning. He wants you to share it with somebody. While we stand, if you would, this morning. While we're getting ready to sing. Maybe you're here. And God is just calling you to a place where you can